This morning we're starting a new series in Exodus. We're going to be spending the next few weeks looking at the journey of the Israelites from Egypt to Mount Sinai. The Israelites' journey to the Promised Land was, it's fair to say, not straightforward. There were struggles and battles on the way. There were tests of their obedience. There were successes. And there were failures. They were a big group who were working out what it meant to be a nation, and particularly working out what it meant to be a nation under God's rule. I was struck again as I thought about what a huge undertaking the Exodus was. There were 600,000 people moving out of a city. That's about three times the population of Tower Hamlets. Imagine that. Moving out of Egypt and walking through the Red Sea and traveling together for 40 years, needing food and water, needing shelter and sanitation. How would they stay united? How would they stay alive? But as we look at these chapters together, we're particularly going to be looking at the parallels between the experience of the Israelites then and there, and our own experience here and now. They were on a journey. They'd been rescued from slavery and brought out by a dramatic and remarkable deliverance. And they were on their way to the Promised Land, a land of hope, stability, and permanence, a land of abundance. But they were not there yet. And in the meantime, as we've said, the way forwards was not plain sailing. We too are on a journey. We've been rescued. Rescued from slavery by a dramatic and remarkable deliverance, and are on our way to the Promised Land. This is a land which is sure and certain, and we live in hope of this place. But we're not there yet. We wait for the coming of Christ. We're in between, still journeying, still struggling, and not finding things very straightforward. We too face struggles and battles and tests of our obedience. Will we grow and stay faithful, or will we grumble and displease God? And as we look at these stories, we may at times flick forwards to the New Testament and see how these stories point us towards the coming of Christ. So this morning we're going to start looking at Exodus in chapter 16. And then, as I said, towards the end of the sermon, we're going to flick forwards to John, Gospel of John in chapter 6, and finish off there. So if you could turn up Exodus chapter 16 in your Bibles. It's on page 71. And I'm going to read the chapter to us. So it's Exodus 16. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they'd come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us? Moses also said, you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? For they didn't know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Each one had gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake, and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left, and keep it until morning. So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for generations to come, so they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the wilderness when I brought you out of Egypt. So Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it. Then place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come. As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna with the tablets of the covenant law, that it might be preserved. The Israelites ate manna for 40 years, until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. An omer is 1/10 of an ephah. I think the first thing to notice from this is just how quickly the Israelites begin to doubt God. If you just flick back a page, look briefly at chapter 14. Just look at chapter 14 and verse 31. The people had just been brought out of Egypt and miraculously taken through the Red Sea. In verse 31 it says this, "And when the Israelites saw the great power of the Lord, they feared him and put their trust in him." That's right. That's exactly the right response, isn't it? They saw his great power, they feared him, and they trusted him. That's how God wants us to live. But then flick forwards a page to chapter 15 and verse 22. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. So, understandably, they were thirsty. Their own supplies were certainly running low. And it was hot in the desert, so naturally they were thirsty. Moses led them to Marah, where there was water. But unfortunately, the water was bitter and undrinkable. And what did the Israelites do? Look at verse 24. So the people trusted God and asked him to sweeten the water. No, that's not what they did, is it? That's what they should have done. But instead they grumbled. And they said, "What are we to drink?" 3 days after seeing the almighty power of God and professing trust in him and singing this great song of deliverance in chapter 15, the people grumbled. They didn't ask, they grumbled. And unfortunately, this is a recurring theme in the journey from Egypt. As we read in chapter 16, these events happened about 6 weeks later, verse 2. The whole community grumbled. Chapter 17, which we'll look at in more detail next week, verse 3. The people were again thirsty for water, and they grumbled. And we could go on and see the same pattern being repeated as they journeyed on. How quickly they forgot God's powerful deliverance. How quick they were to grumble. And imagine that God was somehow against them. Look at verse 3 again. "If only we had died in Egypt. You have brought us out to starve us." And as they grumble against Moses and Aaron, they are in reality doubting God, doubting his goodness, and dishonoring him. So they begin to ask, where is God now? What good is God now? Where is his provision for us now? And before we're too quick to stand in judgment on these people, let's think, do we fall into the same pattern? Maybe you've been through a really tough time and you've seen God's provision, God's mercy, God's deliverance, but quickly you forget. Quickly you begin to doubt God. You begin to hear that voice that Eve heard in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? Are you sure he is good? And you begin to listen. Are you sure he keeps his promises? Are you sure he is God and he is with you always? Are you sure he is for you and not against you? Are you sure his love is forever? Are you sure he will supply all your need according to his riches in Christ? Did God say? Did we really experience his dramatic power? Can we really be sure of that here and now? And as you listen to that voice, you begin to grumble. Where is God's provision now? What form does this grumbling take? What does this grumbling sound like? Maybe like this. If only I had, then my life would be better. I'll let you fill in the gaps. If only I had a girlfriend, a boyfriend, a wife, a bigger house. If only I had more time. If only I had more sleep. Or perhaps the grumbling has a note of self-pity about it. Why is my life so difficult? Or perhaps there is ungratefulness or forgetfulness of what God has graciously given you. Perhaps there is just a prevailing sense of negativeness or dissatisfaction about your life and the people you work and live with. All these are, in a sense, types of grumbling, which at its root is us doubting God's goodness and greatness. But there may be something even deeper here. Why were the Israelites brought out of Egypt? What was God's purpose? Was it for them? For their good? For their comfort? Did he rescue them from slavery so that they could live happily ever after in a land flowing with milk and honey? Let's just think back a little. What was it that Moses said to Pharaoh in Egypt? God says, "Moses, go and speak to Pharaoh and say, 'This is what the Lord says. Let my people go, so that,'" what? "So that they may have comfortable lives in a different land." No, again, no, that's not what it says. "Let my people go, so that they may worship me." This was God's purpose and plan, that his people would worship him. And so the Israelites had it quite wrong here. Yes, God heard their cry and came down to rescue them. Yes, he wanted to bring them to the promised land. Yes, he loved them and wanted good for them. But he was not a God who was there to serve them and their needs. He was a God who they were to serve. That was the reason for them coming out of Egypt. It was that the people might serve God and worship God and honor God and see God's glory, not for them, but for him. They'd got it quite the wrong way around. So when God didn't seem to be coming through for them, when the water ran dry and the food became scarce, they grumbled. Why has God done this to us? Why has God brought us here to die in the desert? Instead of the delicacies of Egyptian slavery, we have death in the desert. They were ready to abandon him completely because they thought that God was there for them, when it was quite the other way around. They were there for him. So I would just ask, have we got it the wrong way around this morning? Do we sometimes grumble and become dissatisfied with God because he's not given us an easier life? Perhaps we need to remember again his goodness and his greatness. We need to remember that we are saved for a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify God. However, despite their grumbling, we read that God does provide for them. But we notice too that God tests them. We read the story together. God provides manna for the people. The Hebrew word here is apparently manhu, and translated it means, "What is it?" So here they were eating what's-its in the desert. That was going to be my only visual aid, but I didn't manage to biohack it. They were to go out each day. There would be enough for everyone. There would be enough for each day. And they were not to try and save any for the next day, as the next day there would be a fresh supply. There was no need to save any manna for the next day. The test that God set was simply to take him at his word, to trust that what he said, he meant, and that this would happen. They were to trust him and to be obedient. There was no need to take matters into their own hands. There was no need to make their own plans, have their own escape route in case God didn't come through. He was not trying to trip them up. He was not setting them up to fall. He simply wanted to help them grow in their trust of him As he provides for them, he tests their obedience. He wants them to know that his ways are the best ways, that the best path is the path of obedience. As we obey him, we will see how his plan is worked out in our lives. We will see that he provides enough for each day. We will grow in our faith, and our relationship will become closer. But then, a few days later, there's another test. It's Friday night, and it's Sabbath the following day. God says, "Go and collect twice as much today, and this time it will last for 2 days. You won't need to collect more tomorrow. You can rest that day." Verse 27. "Nevertheless, sure enough, some people went out to look for bread." Maybe they'd eaten the extra supply, as they were concerned it wouldn't last till morning. Or maybe they just wanted to get more. Whichever it was, they were disobedient. And they earn a rebuke from God. "How long will you refuse to keep my commands? Why will you not rest in the provision I have made for you? Why will you go out again and work when I've told you to rest and be refreshed? Why will you go out and always be looking for something else, something more? Everything you need, I've given already." And are we sometimes guilty of the same? Do we refuse to rest and be refreshed in the situation that God has already provided us? Or are we constantly looking for more? A different place, a different challenge, a different job, a different person. Not content to simply serve him in the place he's placed us, with the gifts he's given us, living with the personality that he's created us with. We go out and we look for something else, something more, when all the while we have manna at home. We have his strength to draw on, his resources to use, his provision for us, his Holy Spirit to be our comforter and our guide. See, thirdly, that the Israelites were also being taught how to depend on God. Notice they didn't really have any other food source apart from this manna and quail that God sent. They were completely dependent on God and his provision. They were being taught dependence and humility. They had to rely on God each day for each day, and that didn't stop until they reached Canaan. Until they reached the promised land, they carried on eating manna that God had given. We read later that they began to grumble even about that, and that it was too samey and not nearly varied enough. But nevertheless, they depended on God to provide this for them until they reached the land that he'd promised them. It was a daily reminder of dependence. Every day they went out and collected the wafer bread. There was no day when they did not depend on God's provision for them. And lest they forget that, we read that in verse 33, Aaron took a jar full of manna, and this was kept in the tabernacle as a reminder for generations to come of God's provision for them. We too are dependent on God. There is no day when I am not completely reliant on God's mercy. There is no day in my life when I do not need his grace. Perhaps we forget this. Perhaps we try and make it on our own. Perhaps we try and do things in our own strength. Perhaps there are days when I don't realize that I can do nothing without him. "Give us this day our daily bread," prays Jesus. Every day, we can start the day by saying, "Lord, I need you. Please help me." And that's surely not a bad way to start each day, relying on the mighty power of God. We always need his grace. We were thinking in our home group a couple of weeks ago about how we hold on to that sense of forgiveness and freedom that we have as Christians. How can that be a daily experience for us? And we thought together that one way is to come daily to the cross, to daily acknowledge our sinfulness, to come with humble confession on a daily basis. Lord, we have sinned. We have fallen short. We are not worthy. We are dependent on your grace and your mercy. Thank you for forgiving me. And so we go on our journey, knowing that we are dependent, humbled, but glad. And so we see that God provides for them, but he doesn't just provide for their practical and material needs, wonderful though that was. There is a reason why he provides. Why does he do this? It is so that they know that he is the Lord and that they see his glory. Look at verse 6 to 9 with me for a moment. Chapter 16, verses 6 to 9. In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. And in verse 8, Moses seems to repeat himself. You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning. God wants them to know him. God wants them to realize his power and glory. God wants to be known. He longs to reveal himself. Then you will know. When I respond to you with mercy in the face of your grumbling, then you will know something of my character. Then you will understand something of my heart. Then you will begin to come and know me as your God, the Lord. And so in verse 9, he invites the people to come before the Lord. Come and see my glory. Look and see. When you look, you will see my glory. And we read then that the whole Israelite community looked towards the desert outside the camp, and they saw the glory of God in the cloud. This was God's mercy. You grumble against me and doubt me and my character. You disobey my words. You focus on your needs rather than my greatness. And this is how I will respond to you. I will invite you to come and see just how glorious I am. This is mercy indeed. And that brings me on to the last part of the talk this morning, which is how this story points us to Jesus. Would you turn up John chapter 6 with me? Turn forwards to John 6. And it's on page 1011. So just look with me at this chapter. We're not going to extensively explain this chapter, but just at a few verses. And starting at verse 25, Jesus is speaking to a crowd of the Jews who have followed him to Capernaum. The day before, he has miraculously provided bread. He's fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And a crowd of people follow him round the lake and catch up with him, wanting to ask some questions, perhaps wanting to see some more miracles. As they converge on Jesus again, he says in verse 26, "You are not looking for me because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life." In a sense, he is saying, you're way too focused on your material needs and what your body needs now, what you want for this life. What you really need to do is to understand who I am. And they ask him, "So, what miraculous sign will you give that we might believe in you? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert." Jesus says, "It is my Father who gives true bread from heaven, and he gives life to the world." "Sir," they say, "from now on, give us this bread." And I think what came next must have really rattled them. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." And so Jesus says, this manna that you refer to, it's simply a picture of God's greater provision. Your forefathers ate this bread and they died. But believe in me and you will never die. I am the bread of life. I am the bread that gives eternal life. This other bread, the manna, was just a picture, just a shadow, just a figure, just a signpost. And if you really want to see the glory of God, you need to look at me. Notice in verse 41, what was the response of the Jews to Jesus? At this, the Jews began to grumble. They couldn't accept his teaching. It didn't fit with their idea of God. They couldn't see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. They couldn't see his goodness and his greatness. So they grumbled. But finally, there is here an invitation this morning, both in Exodus and in this chapter in John's Gospel. There is an invitation to come and see God's glory. God wants us to know him, to understand something of his character, to worship his greatness and his glory, and he invites us to come and see. You will see it when you look. And so I wanted to say this morning that whoever you are, however you've come this morning, whatever you have done or not done in your life, whatever situation you find yourself in, whatever mess you feel you've made of your life, there is an invitation for you to come and believe and trust in Jesus and to have eternal life. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you've seen me and still do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away."